We are going to read from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11, verse 20 through to 24. The passage that I tried to persuade Elva to read this morning, but she knew what to read. 20 through to 24. It's entitled in my Bible, "Woe to Unrepentant Cities." Presumably, if you've got an ESV, it will be the same in all of them. And the title pretty much sums up the passage quite well. After Jesus had talked about John the Baptist, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." The question we have here really is the idea of the world saying, "Give us a sign, prove what it is that you have to say." I was going to put a picture, or even I was going to get a board of one of the boring mathematical proofs that I had to teach for the last 10 years and see if anyone had any interest in it. I very much doubt they did, because sometimes people don't want proof of things. They're willing to just accept them. For example, I used to have to teach something called the quadratic formula, which is really easy if you know which numbers to put in which bits. However, if you're asked to prove it, it's several lines of maths, depending on how quickly you wish to do it. Most students that I taught, after I'd shown them the lines of maths of the proof, they just want, let's just learn it, sir. Let's just remember the formula. They weren't too bothered, probably because the proof was quite difficult to understand. They didn't want it. They just wanted the easy thing. However, sometimes if things are going to make their lives a bit more tricky, people will want proof of them. Does that make sense? Yeah. If things are a bit more tricky, they want proof of things before they will do them. So, for example, if people are seeking to get fit and healthy and they're given an exercise regime, they may want proof that it's going to work before they commit to 6 months of weightlifting or whatever it is, and that proof may come from other people that have undergone a similar regime, but they may want proof before they commit to something that's quite difficult. And I think that's where we're at with these cities of Tyre and Sidon being talked about, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, and Sodom. Jesus says very clearly in verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented." And then he says, "And you, Capernaum." And he says a similar thing. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum obviously, therefore, have many signs done in them. Chorazin and Bethsaida were places where the law was well understood, places where they experienced prophets through the Old Testament. They were places where Jesus ministered. We read a bit about Bethsaida in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45, we read of Bethsaida. Immediately, this is Jesus walking on the water, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, and we know what happens, a storm came up. The boat was out to sea, wrong miracle. He saw they were making headway because the wind was against them, and he walked out to them. And that was in the area of Bethsaida. Jesus ministered in Bethsaida, and in chapter 8 and verse 22 of Mark's Gospel, more commonly Jesus healed that blind man at Bethsaida. People begged him. That's the one where he spat on his eyes and he laid his hands on him, and he was healed. So Bethsaida was obviously very blessed in that it saw miracles of Jesus. It saw clear examples of Jesus' power. Capernaum is a similar place. We've read of Capernaum in Matthew's Gospel, and Capernaum is very much Jesus' base throughout much of his ministry. We read in chapter 4 of Matthew and verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. And in chapter 8 and verse 5, we read, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. It was in the place where, that was the place where he healed the centurion's servant. So these places were very blessed in that they had Jesus with them. They saw much of his power. And yet, Jesus is saying, many of you will not repent. You demand signs, you demand all sorts of things, and yet you will still not repent, even though you've seen all of these things. I've got a sequence of verses in the Gospel of Matthew just to flick through. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 says this, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that's what Jesus adds at the end of the Beatitudes. And he's saying there, like, even the prophets who spoke with great signs and wonders, they were persecuted. And now we get to this point where Jesus is saying, I have done many miracles here, and you're ignoring me. You're persecuting me in Capernaum. And then we move over to things to come. If Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. The sign of 38 says this, Matthew chapter 12 and 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. He answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of 3 days, and it links to Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days. People were demanding signs, even though they'd seen so much already. And then again, Jesus says a similar thing in Matthew chapter 16. One last verse on this. Mark chapter 13 and verse 22. Mark chapter 13 and verse 22 says here, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. The idea of seeking signs is quite dangerous, and we have to be very careful over it, as Jesus is saying there, that false prophets will come with a sign. So the world demands signs before they believe. The world demands evidence of things that people say, particularly if it's going to make their lives that bit harder. But Jesus denounces the people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum for ignoring all of the works, all of the signs that had been done in those places. People today may say, if only we had evidence of what you were saying, if only you could prove that Christianity is the right way, if only you could prove that God created the world, then we would believe. But clearly, from the Gospel of Matthew, no matter what people see, they will still be reluctant to believe if they don't want to. I believe that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit, predestined by God. So even if people see great things, they may still not believe. So when people say to us, we need proof, we need evidence, actually, they're lying. It stems from a desire to not repent. It's not that if they had proof, they would repent. It's because they don't want to make their life harder. You see, a few weeks ago, Robin spoke at a prayer meeting on Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is a wonderful psalm. It begins, as many of you will know, with the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky proclaims his handiwork. And in Psalm 19, we see three different ways that God is revealed to all people. We see God being revealed through nature. The whole world has seen God's power. The sun, verse 6 of Psalm 19, rises from one end of the heavens and goes its circuit to the other end of them. And then we see in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. And verses 7 to 11 elaborate on that idea. And we have an even greater, deeper, fuller word of God available than even when that psalm was written. All the evidence that's needed is contained there. And there's a very short other sign at the end of Psalm 19, verse 14, which says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." Let my words and my meditation be acceptable. Christians, believers, should also be a display of the truth of God, that our changed lives based upon repentance should be evidence for the world to see. People say, "If only I had a sign, then I would believe." Well, that's clearly not true. One, we see the places where Jesus was most active, they didn't believe. Two, everyone has had a sign. They've seen all of creation. If they want to read God's word, if they want to look at believers, then they can see proof, evidence, works done by God, and yet they still will not believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. I apologize, I don't like flicking around scripture too much, but it seems applicable this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." I think there's times when we have to accept that we're not going to be able to convince people of the love of God. We just need to tell them of Christ crucified. And let the Holy Spirit work in their lives. We can argue every great point of apologetics till the cows come home, for a nice little Suffolk phrase. But salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. So, we don't need to get despondent when people argue against us, when people don't believe. We don't need to think it's our lack of intellect that's stopping people entering the kingdom of heaven. We can study things like apologetics. It's interesting for our behalf. John Piper's The Reason for God, or Tim Keller's The Reason for God. One of those American authors wrote The Reason for God, which is a great book to read and has many reasons for God. You can read C.S. Lewis' Mere Christianity. Five other deeper works, I'm sure, as well. And we can learn all those things, and they're great. But the only thing that we can really preach to people is Christ crucified. The other things that Jesus said are encouraging as well. The towns he talked about that would have repented are three interesting towns. And to those that were around when Jesus was saying these words, these three towns would have hit home. First, we have Tyre and Sidon, two towns from the north, two towns from Gentile country. We've heard of Tyre and Sidon in Scripture before. They're where, when the temple and the palaces of Israel were being built, the logs and supplies and things were brought down from. Both of those places were conquered at various times. Tyre was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, and Alexander the Great once captured it. Sidon was captured by Artaxerxes. The point is that these are a northern Gentile land. When Jesus was speaking to the Israelites, they thought that they were something special. And yet Jesus is saying, look, even those Gentile towns, if they'd seen me raising a centurion servant, they would have realized that something great was in their midst and repented. And then Jesus really rubs salt in the wound by mentioning the city of Sodom, which we all know the issues with the city of Sodom. And he says, "The mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." And we know that Sodom was destroyed because it refused to repent, because it was such a hotbed of evil. If Jesus had been there, he's saying, look, they would have seen me and they would have therefore repented. What does that tell us? It tells us that we should take the gospel. We should declare God's love in places where we don't ever expect it to be listened to. there may be places that we think are too far away from God's love. It's interesting, there's a pastor who, David Sculls, some may know, I don't actually know him, but he was at Grace Church in Guildford, and he's opted to leave Guildford and go and plant a church in Brighton, which, if we face it, is quite a difficult place to go and take the gospel. And yet, Sodom would have repented if Christ had been there. Tyre and Sidon would have repented if Christ had been there. I'm not saying we should all up sticks and move to Brighton, but we should all have an understanding that God can work in any place. Both of these things are hinting at Jesus' wider mission as well, Tyre, Sidon and Sodom, hinting at Jesus' wider mission, the fact that he's not just here for Jews, but Gentiles will be welcomed, grafted into the root of Jesse as well. Two interesting points as we finish. Verse 22 and verse 24 are quite hard in a way to grasp, but it says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And verse 24, I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And what Jesus is saying is that you've got bigger intelligence. You've got a bigger understanding of Christ. And therefore, you have a larger responsibility to respond. Tyre and Sidon and Sodom didn't fully understand the gospel. But Capernaum, Bethsaida and Chorazin, well, they did. So therefore, they have more responsibility to respond. I struggle with that a bit because salvation is quite black and white. It's one way or the other. But Jesus is saying that they are more responsible. We have heard the gospel. We know the gospel. We have a great responsibility to respond to it because we know so much. And I think I'd like to think everyone here I'm preaching to the converted. I think everyone's baptized. And but stop there. And finally, John chapter 13, two verses to finish with. John chapter 13 and verse 35 says this. John chapter 13 and verse 35 says, where are we? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. If we ever feel we're not up to the task of convincing someone of the love of God, one way to do it is by showing them his love through our actions. And the second thing is to accept. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. And what's the key word that's repeated there? He. It's not a work of us. As a church, we should be outward looking. As a church, we should have a desire to take the gospel to the town of Kesgrave, to the villages that we live in. But we need to accept it's a work of God, and that we can't convince people by our intelligence to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm not sure that I said anything too funny there, but thank you, Isaac. Thank you. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing once more before we look into those words. Before we pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I pray that everything has been said correctly this evening, if not, strike it from our minds. Help us in our pursuit of telling people of the love of Christ. Help us to understand that we can't convince people through great intellect. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to have a desire nonetheless to take the gospel to places. Help us to tell people that we would never expect to repent. Repentance can come from such unexpected places. Lord, I just pray that you'll bless us when we do summon up the courage, rely on the Holy Spirit enough to tell people of your love. And Lord, I just pray for this place, this town of Kesgrave, and the villages of Grunsborough and Charsfield and Wittenshim and Ipswich, the town of Ipswich. Lord, I just pray that we will see great salvation happening in those places and a great renewed love for you in your name. Amen.